How's everybody doing?
Are you sure?
Okay, I'm just making sure. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 10 and 11 is what we're going to focus on. I do want to give you some context. We're going to read just a little bit larger section as we jump into this. But my name is Brian. I am now the new Associate Director of Mission here in BRKC, which honestly... is one of those things I never set out to do. I came to Independence, Missouri 12 years ago, March of 2013. My wife and I took on a church that was down to 15 people. All of them, except for one family, were 70 plus. And in a long, slow, steady, and at times torturous process, God has done some great things the last 2 years. Last year we had 20 baptisms. This year so far we've had 14. I'm still there. I'm not paid. I'm a volunteer when I'm not preaching in other churches. We have Chris, who is our executive pastor, is now the lead pastor there. And we've just seen some great things. We still don't run a lot. We have a lot of turnover, transition. The neighborhood that the church is in, the median income is between 18 and 50,000. So we have a lot of transition, a lot of turnover, a lot of rentals across the street. And so it's just been a great blessing. And at the same time, it's difficult. It's a struggle. So I just want to encourage you and thank you, first of all, for your partnership in the association. You know, Michael brings up a lot of those things, but all of those things don't take place without partnerships from churches, right? And I like to think of it this way. A lot of times Christians will get into a church and they'll say, well, I don't need the church. I can do everything on my own. And I also want us to think about that, right? Because oftentimes churches will begin to operate by that same mentality. Well, we don't need anybody else. We got our own stuff. And what I want us to know is that everything's done better together, right? We can plant more churches. We can see more churches revitalized. We can have more disaster relief. We can do more with Rehope. We can do more with Collegiate Impact, because when churches work together and network together and serve together and give together and partner together, then everything else takes off. And that's the reality of what we're going to look at here in Ephesians chapter 3, right? Like in Ephesians, the church at Ephesus was a church plant. A church that was Paul had gone into, it started, it had taken off, it was doing some great things. But we also know, based upon the history of the church at Ephesus, that there are problems later on. Revelation talks about it and things like that. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 2, and I'm going to tell you just a little bit about who I am. I like some feedback, just a little bit. So I am going to pause and ask you to make some statements and things like that. Okay, it's going to be maybe a little different. I don't know how you do that. My church is used to it, so when I pause, they always go for that. So Ephesians chapter 3, now I will warn you, I'm very limited. I don't give you the open floor, right? That's not what I'm talking about. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 2, listen to what it says. This is the word of the Lord. He says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. This is Paul. Keep this in mind. Paul is writing this. You've heard about this administration of God's grace. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Now, here's this mystery. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together. Everybody say together. All right, heirs together with Israel, members together. Everybody say together. All right, you're getting this bigger picture, right? Members together of one body and sharers together. Everybody say together. Together in the promise in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the reality of what takes place, right? Everything is going on together, that now the Gentiles are heirs together with the Israelites, with the Jewish people, right? They're members together of one body, which is what we see all throughout the text, that they are united together in one body, and they're sharers together in the promise. What's the promise? That Jesus would return, that he's going to build his church, that all of this takes place. So I want you to see this partnership mentality that is already taking place. Verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentile the unsearchable riches of Christ. and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now, here's the text I'm going to be preaching from, verses 10 to 11. So I want you to focus in here. It says, his intent was that now, everybody say now. Now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So I want to jump in today as we think about this idea of together. I'm going to bring on a new reference. My son left for the Navy boot camp last Tuesday. So like whatever, 10 days ago, 12 days ago, right? And I was Navy for 4 years. And I would tell my wife, I'm like, here's what he needs to expect. Here's day one. Here's day two. This is what I remember. This is like the absolute beatdowns. Everybody's like, beatdown? It's like, yeah, they destroy you, right? And that's the whole goal. They want to put you under every physical test. They're gonna break you down physically, emotionally, mentally. And there's a reason why. Because in boot camp, a lot of guys go in and they're very much individualistic, right? They go in, they've got their own backgrounds, they got their own struggles, they got everything together. And what they want to do is create, in reality, what they're saying is we want to create a team. It's no longer about you. This is about the Navy, right? Or this is about the Marines. That's the only thing that matters. And the whole reason why is because you have a goal. You have a purpose. You have something that you have to do. And that's the only thing that matters. Right? When you enter the battlefield, it's not me, me, me. It's none of that. It's we as a unit, we as a company, we as a division, we as a ship are going to do this together, because if you try and do it apart or you try and do it on your own, you're going to set yourself up for failure. And you learn that really quick. And so what I want to jump into today is this idea of how oftentimes churches and individuals, Christians within the body of Christ, we oftentimes get distracted. We start to think about other things, right? We have other priorities. And like Michael is part of the Resound team, and he goes in and he gets to help evaluate and assess these churches that are struggling. And oftentimes the reason churches begin to struggle is it goes from we the team with a goal and mission to I the individual with my church and my say. Right? And that ends up leading to problems, because we oftentimes get like we lose sight of what the real goal is. Matter of fact, I think about this idea of distracted society, and as I jumped into some of these things, now, this would not be me, but at the same time, I know a lot of people use their phones for work, and I do use my phone for work, but it says that today, in today's culture, today's economy, right, the average person spends between 4.5 and 5.5 hours a day on their phone. Like, of which time I went, okay, well, I mean, like all my emails, all my texting, maybe if I got my maps open while I'm driving, I guess, you know, but that's not the case. Like they're talking about they're literally spending this much time on their phone, which translates, listen to this, to 2.5 months during the year you have spent on your phone, which has also led to a lack of productivity in work. It's led to increased anxiety, increased depression, more OCD, increased ADHD, more loneliness, low self-esteem, and negative emotions. And you're like, why are you referencing phones? Because I want you to see how easily we get distracted. How many of you go somewhere and you automatically open up your phone when you sit down and you're in the waiting room? Like, that's my first thing, right? Waiting room. What else can I watch, right? And then my wife will be like, well, I could tell you had downtime because you're sending me videos. I'm like, well, I thought it was funny, right? You know? So, but I want us to think about this. I want us to think about this whole idea of this mystery that God talks about. And I want us to think about what he sets aside for us to do. See, I think many people go through the motions day after day. And listen, it's the same for believers within the church as those outside. We oftentimes get used to going through the motions and we fail to invest a significant amount of effort into what God has called us to do, what God has prepared us to do. See, God has a purpose for each of us as well as for the church. So here's the big idea. I love to say it in a very simple way. Every time we talk about this, I want to cover a couple of these things. Number one, I want you to notice this mystery aspect. Number one, it was made known or by revelation to Paul. Number two, it was not made known to men in other generations, right? This mystery that he's talking about. And that mystery is that Gentiles would be saved through Christ as well. It was revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets. It was through the gospel, this is that mystery, through the gospel that Gentiles are heirs with Israel. They are members of one body and they're sharers in the promise of Christ. So that's the mystery that Paul's talking about. But as a result of that mystery, I want us to see our responsibility, right? There is a great responsibility, and that is this, that God uses the church to make known his wisdom according to his eternal purpose, right? God uses the church to make known his wisdom according to his eternal purpose. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And I want you to see it this way. Number one, that God has a plan, a purpose, and a goal, right? Like I bring up the Navy boot camp and things like that. My son is going to be a Navy CB, which I didn't understand. I'm like, wait, you're going to be in the Navy and you're never going to be on a ship? And he's like, yep. And I was like, that's weird. like that's the only Navy I knew. We're haze gray and underway all the time, right? Like this is the idea, but God has a plan, a purpose, and a goal. If you notice, it says his intent, right? That's those two words there when he says his intent was, right? There is a plan. God has a plan from the beginning of time. God's not surprised by what's going on in our communities or in our nation or in our world. Proverbs chapter 19 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So I want us to see that God has a plan right from the get-go, that God is sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. But God has a purpose and a plan for what is going to happen. And God's plan was put into place. Listen, before time existed. It's not that he's shocked, dismayed, worried, wondering what the heck is going to happen, right? And his plan hasn't changed. So notice that, his intent. There's a specific purpose that God has for the church, for us. I want us to notice this too, that God is at work now. Everybody say now. What does now mean? Right? It's in the present, right? Do you know what now means in the Greek or what the Greek form of now is? It's now. It's the same thing, right? Right? And here's what's crazy. Now is timeless, right? When he lays this text out, he's literally saying this. My purpose and my plan was now, like not later, right? Or not only at that time. So when Paul is writing this, right, Paul is encouraging this church at Ephesus, and Paul is saying, listen, God's purpose and plan was now, right? Like now is now then. And here's what's crazy, in the 400s, now was now then, right? And then the 1600s, now is now. In the Reformation, when the American Revolution was going on, now is now then. And guess what? Now is now now. So God's plan was now through the church. It's this timeless aspect. It wasn't just God's plan after Jesus' death, right? It wasn't just God's plan at some point in time. It was now. In other words, it's always in the present time. So God's plan or God's purpose is always in the present time. And here's what I want to encourage you with as you think about this. It's easy to get discouraged oftentimes as a church. You run into struggles, you run into difficulties. Even as a believer, you go to people, you want to share the gospel, maybe there's a rejection, but I always want you to remember that God's purpose or God's plan was now, right? Like the timeless aspect that takes place. You know, as I started to think about this, oftentimes churches will say, well, I'm just not sure God is moving. And I want to encourage you with a number of things. Number one, I told you about our church, and I believe that this is going on in a lot of churches that I've interviewed and talked with pastors. We're seeing a movement among younger people. The collegiate ministry, if you were to have Travis Hamm come in and talk about that, that college students are more open to the gospel and gospel conversations than ever before. I think they're so full of fluff and lies and everything else that they've heard, been preached and communicated through social media, through news and all of these things. They're just like, what? Like, no, they're done with it. We have seen teenagers, we've seen 25 and under come to faith in Christ over the last couple years in our church, and we've seen 65 and older come to faith in Christ because they're being presented the gospel. I was reminded, I don't know where you're at with football and things like that. I love sports. I was talking about that earlier before the service, but I'm not an Ohio State fan at all. I'm sorry. If you're an Ohio State fan, I'm sorry. I'm just going to confess that. But I became a fan right before the national championship football game because ESPN does this story on the Ohio State football team and how a couple of guys decided, hey, we're going to go out and we're going to start a worship service and we're going to just share our testimony. So they go out and the first time there's like 20 of them, right? And they decide, we're going to do this again. And the next time there's like 200 people show up. And then other people start coming. And if you go back and you watch the national championship football game, they're talking like upwards of 2,000 students were being baptized at the time. Like you talk about the book of Acts, right? 3,000 were baptized and added their number that day. Like people were going out and sharing their testimony in the forum at Ohio State University campus, and students were coming up and being baptized, and they were interviewing some players like, what are you doing? They're like, dude, we're just telling our story. We're sharing our testimony, then we're sharing the gospel about who Jesus is. And right before the beginning of the national championship game, you'll see if you were to go back and watch it, like I'm not telling you have to, but I mean, like... You see like the Ohio State football team down at the end zone and they're all kneeling and praying and there's not a single coach there. It's all player led. And I was like, well, dadgummit, now I got to like Ohio State. Right? Like, but that's the way God moves. God is moving. God is working. He's living. He's active. He's working among the people. And so I want us to see that, listen, no matter what the timing or situation, God is always at work. Right? There used to be a statement that we used to say all the time, find where God's working and join him, right? Like if you were to go back and do old school experiencing God, right? Henry Blackaby would talk about that. Find out where God's working and join him. If you're into surfing, I used to hear a guy say, find the wave that God's created and ride it. So I want you to notice that God has a very specific purpose, that God is at work now. And I want you to notice number three, that God uses the church. Notice what he says. His intent was now through the what? Church. Now, here's what's crazy oftentimes. Most people go, yeah, well, that's the building. No, wrong. It's the people. How many of you grew up with this? Here's the, open the doors. Right? It's wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. Like it brings back special memories. This is not the church. The American ideology is that this is the church. The church is the people, right? Remember what he says earlier on? He says that together, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. They are members together of one body, the body of Christ, the church. Right? The church is the people. It's not the steeple. It's not the building as a whole. God envisioned the church, the people, to be the method that the gospel would be spread to others around the world. That's exactly what he's saying. Listen, in the past, that mystery was like Jesus was only for the Israelites, that God was only for the Israelites. Well, that's not true. God is for the Israelites, and he's also for the Gentiles. Right? And as a result, he wants to use the church, the people, to make known the wisdom of God. That's exactly what he talks about. So listen and understand what he's doing, that God envisioned a church that wasn't going to be just about gathering, but was a church that was always going to be built upon going. So we gather together to be encouraged, to be fed, to be challenged, but we go. And when we go, we have to remember that God is always at what? Work. God is always working around you. You just have to have your eyes open. We have to look and go, God, what are you doing around me right now that I could be willingly obedient to you so that I can let others know about the goodness of the gospel? That's exactly what he calls us to do. God can do anything he pleases through ordinary people who are fully dedicated to him. That's the reality. Like I look at it, I've never pastored a church more than 150. Never. I never set out to strive to be an associational leader. Have no desire for that. I've had churches come and say, hey, we would love to come in and hire you. What's the expectation? Well, 40 hours a week in the office. I'm like, absolutely not. Sorry. I like being around lost people. I do. I love being around lost people. I was talking earlier, I get a chance. I never knew this opportunity exists. I get a chance to play softball around the nation right now. I'm playing on one of the top 40 and over softball teams in the United States. And it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. I was talking about, I met a guy about a month and a half ago who is a drug addict. He struggles with cocaine. His wife has left him. He's got his kids. And we're talking. And the guy who's our sponsor, he's like, my nickname's Preach. Hey, Preach, this guy's a real struggle. Can you work with him? So I got his name and I got his number and I text him every week. And I call him. He lives in Texas. I'm like, hey, man, how's it going? Man, I need prayers. I'm really struggling with this. And what I want you to know is it may not be softball. It may be something else that you're doing, but God is wants to use you in whatever it is that you're actively involved in, right? Whatever that role is, whatever that thing that God has gifted you with, whatever people you're around that God wants to use you. Why? Because you're part of the church. Notice what he says, right? His intent, his plan, his purpose was now through the church. Who's the church? Everybody, right? Everybody should be like, that's me. That's me, right? Like, I'm the church. But I want you to see that reality. And here's what's crazy. When we take this on, when we understand it, please hear me out when I talk about this. The whole goal is just to proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus was born. He lived a sinless life. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. He died on a cross that we deserved, that he didn't deserve, right? He was buried, according to Isaiah 53, he was buried with the wicked, right? He was killed with the wicked and buried with the rich, right? The reference to Joseph of Arimathea, and he rose again. And as a result of his rising again, he defeats sin. He defeats death. And he bought us, he purchased us. So keep this in mind that God uses the church. I want to give you just a couple of statistics. They're going to pop up on here. You don't have to focus on them too much, but I want us to imagine a spiritual rebirth across the nation, to think about what it's going to take. And I want you to see this, that most churches, 60% are declining in some way. They're just subtraction, right? They're going down. Whatever reason that is. It could be preferences. There could be all kinds of things. I'm not here to pick on anybody or anything like that. The others are plateaued, status quo. We're not growing. We're not dying. But technically, if you're plateaued, you're dying, right? There should be some sort of growth taking place if the church lives on mission. The third thing is addition. And most of these churches that are growing by addition are usually growing because of the blessed subtraction that's taking place in the 60%, right? Oh, we're leaving this church, so we're going to go over here. And then there's reproducing churches or multiplying churches. That's only 4%. Multiplying churches are churches you say, hey, we're not only are we multiplying disciples, but we're going to send people out. So as a church gets to a certain size, instead of building bigger buildings, they say, hey, we're gonna send a pastor out and we're going to ask people to go with them, right? Matter of fact, when I came to our church, somebody came to me and said, hey, what do you think if we'll ever build? And I said, as long as I'm pastor, we'll never build. And they were like, what? Like, who thinks that way? I was like, we're going to go. We're sending people out. We're going to raise up leaders. And here's part of the reason why. I grew up in Wyoming. So number one, I'm used to smaller churches. But number two, do you know how many church buildings I've been in that back in the 60s and 70s were running 1,000 and now they're running 60? And we got a church that I know of right now we're getting ready to start working with. They got a 1,200 seat sanctuary and they got 60 people on Sunday morning. And I go, man, where did we miss out on it? And then the last thing is the multiplying. Multiplying are literally movement. Those are churches that plant churches, to the fourth generation. They have multiplied. They're sending people out. And here's what's crazy. Do you want to know where people are most attracted to usually, especially new believers? They want to be in the multiplying or reproducing churches. And the churches that multiply tend to attract more people because here's the reason why. And I believe this faithfully. It's the idea of stewardship, right? That when you send out your best, God does what? He sends you more. Yeah, right? He gives you more. If you bury your treasure, what happens according to the parable? He takes it. But if you multiply the treasure, what happens? He multiplies it. And so the beauty of that is I want to encourage us, just as a church, encourage Michael, encourage you guys to think about how do we multiply? And listen, some of that may be a process. It may take time, right? Some of it may be a process and say, hey, but guess what? As an association, right? If we have 10 or 12 churches who all say, hey, we got people and we want to send them out and we could plant a church in an unreached area, imagine what takes place. See, God never uses ordinary people to accomplish an overwhelming task without the power of the Holy Spirit. God always uses ordinary people through the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his task. That's his purpose. So listen, we don't choose what we will do for God. He invites us to join him and he wants to involve us. And here's the last thing I want to focus on. I want us to notice number four, that God's wisdom is complete. Notice what he says, verse 10, his intent was now through the church that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Anybody know what the wisdom of God is? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's Christ on the cross. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are saved, what is it? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So notice what happens as we kind of close this up. The reason we go is because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of his resurrection. Where the world looks and goes, that's foolishness, we have to say that is the only answer that God ever gave. It's the very reason why Jesus is the only way. It's why he's the way, the truth, and life, that Jesus meets us where we are. He gives us a new life. He gives us purpose. He gives us meaning. He gives us his intent. He shows us what we're called to do. And listen, we have the role and the goal of doing exactly that, that we take the gospel to those who are lost. I go back to the vision of a ship, and I want to think about this. We're to be a people on the ship looking to save the lives of those who are struggling to stay afloat. Now, in the Navy, we always practice this thing called man overboard. And when somebody fell off, like they would tell you literally, like in this ocean, you have a survival rate of like 4 minutes, right? It always depended on water temperature and like in the Middle East or in the Persian Gulf, Arabian Gulf, sea snakes and the sharks. Like when we get into the Persian Gulf, they would be like, hey, listen, if you fall off the ship, your likelihood is less than 5 minutes, you're going to be getting attacked. And you're like, well, that's really encouraging, right? What I want you to think about is this. Most of the people that we come into contact with maybe never heard the gospel clearly, are people who are in shark-infested waters, who are trying to survive, and who need the lifeline of the gospel. And what that means sometimes is that you jump in the water with them. That I throw them the life ring of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I'm there beside them as they walk through this until something happens, until they're saved. Do you get that picture of what's taking place? Like the church needs to be actively involved in the lives of those who aren't on the ship, who are in shark-infested waters, who are looking for a lifeline and need to be saved. Notice what he says. His intent was now through the church, the wisdom of God would be known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. His plan was always this, his eternal purpose. The mystery that Paul is revealing is the very thing he's called us to be a part of. Many Christians have cut themselves off from the source of the power. Their unbelief, unconfessed sin, careless living, worldliness in action or attitude, all of these rob us of the power of God when we don't live in faithful obedience to him. That's why in John 15, 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so my challenge to us as a church, right, to the church as a whole, is to be a people who, listen, we live under the authority under the blessing, under the encouragement of the gospel that God paid the price that we could never pay. We have the power of the Spirit living in us. And he's called us as a church, the church body as a whole, united together under Christ, to be on mission and to make known the wisdom of God. Let's pray.